Amen. So last week I asked how many of you have traveled before and, you know, been on a flight. You've gone through the TSA, and most of you have. So by show of hands again today, some people may not have been here last week. Who's never traveled or gone through the TSA? Raise your hand. Anyone in here today? So we got one, two. You were here last weekend. So now we've got two. You've got somebody that's with you. Last week I told you you would get, this would be really good for you. You know, traveling is not easy when you have to go through TSA and things like that. But as I said last week, it's good to go through those checkpoints because it's for our own safety. Now, I'm not saying it's fun. I'm saying it's good. How many of you don't want a terrorist on your plane? How many of you don't want somebody on your plane that's going to do you harm or somebody else harm? Amen? And so it is good, even though it's inconvenient. And sometimes when we get into the Word of God and He starts tagging areas of our life, the Holy Spirit starts speaking to areas of our life that aren't good for us or anyone else in our life, right? It's good that we have the Holy Spirit checkpoint. He checks our bags. He checks our heart. He checks our mind. He checks our emotions. What are we packing in that to journey through this life with? Amen? And so those of you who haven't, this will be a lesson for you. I'm going to take a couple of these bags. This is kind of what my baggage looks like when I travel, this normal, like, you know, black canvas bag. These others are really nice, but like I told you last week, if I walk through a airport with that bag or those bags, people probably wonder if I was coming from the movie Back to the Future or something, right? I've come out, I'm a time traveler or something like that. There was one other here. Here we go. This is about what my baggage looks like when I travel. If I'm going on a long journey, how many of you know that this life of salvation, it's quite the journey? It's your lifetime, right? It takes to work out your salvation with fear and trembling unto God. It's not something that happens overnight. There we go. All right. Somebody say, that's a lot of baggage. But if you're going on a long trip, right, you're not going to pack light, right? You're going to pack enough stuff to carry you through your trip. Now, let me say this, that while you think of the Word of God and you get into there's a lot to the Word of God. You get in the Word of God and you start to read and you see all the laws and you see all these requirements and everything that's there to get that knowledge, to pack that knowledge away in your mind, right? To get that knowledge in your mind is the only way that it can ever be meditated upon. You meditate here, right? And you meditate here as well, right? The meditation, in other words, the things we think upon, we muse over and over, we think about over and over, what happens is that's the only way that the Holy Spirit can ever speak to us and we receive a revelation from God. Think about it when Jesus said to Peter, who do men say that I am, right? Well, some say you're Isaiah or John the Baptist, come back from the dead, so on and so forth. And they're going through all this scenario of it, but what people were saying about Jesus, who he might be. And Jesus turns to his disciples and says, who do you say that I am? And they said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed are you, he says, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. Now understand that Simon had a knowledge of God's word, but when the living word came into his presence and started to teach him the scripture, think about it, Jesus is a rabbi. Matter of fact, he's the head rabbi, right? So Jesus is a rabbi. And he comes along and he picks all these rejects. You know, in other words, the Pharisees and Sadducees always pick the best and the brightest in the land to come and train under them. When you catch that Jesus is picking people that are fishing, you know, and they're fishing with their daddy, it's kind of like they're working the father's business, right? Because they didn't qualify to be picked by the Jewish leaders of their time. But Jesus comes along and he picks people that were not, right? Common to men. It wasn't something that would be perceived that these young men would be picked by a rabbi to be trained up. And not only that, but that they would lead the church. That when the church began on the day of Pentecost, it began with these guys. All the power of God comes on the day of Pentecost by the Holy Spirit coming in their life, filling them. And what happens is then they begin to build the church that Jesus said he would build and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. So to understand that when we get thoughts in our mind, when we're filling our mind with thoughts, we think over those things, And what tends to happen is our heart starts to embrace those mindsets. And when our heart starts to embrace that, let me say this, that's the only time that it can really be put to action with the power of God behind it. A revelation has to be something that takes place in the heart. The heart has to be changed. Last week I spoke to the fact that God will take out the heart of stone, and what he'll do is he'll put in a heart of flesh. That happens to every one of us when we get born again. When we come to understand the saving grace of Jesus Christ, he died on that cross for our sins, and not only our sins, but for the sins of others. I know when I got born again, it's interesting for the abuse and things that I grew up through as a child, it was amazing how my heart didn't want to hold on to unforgiveness towards them any longer. But the reason why is because God had extended forgiveness to me. And what it did is it softened my heart. It took that heart of stone and put back in my chest a heart of flesh. Now, physically, did God open me up and do a heart transplant? No, but spiritually, that's exactly what he did. Is that I was no longer dead in my trespasses and sins, but what happened is I had come to life. I'd been born again. Amen? And so to understand that, here's kind of what I want to give you these examples here to make you think about this. Every time you do travel, when you're taking bags with you, I want to really connect this message to the idea of the bag of your heart, the bag of your mind, the bag of your emotions. Now, the bag of your heart really is kind of like this larger bag. It's where stuff gets packed away and stored, you know, for, you know, the longer trip, the longer journey. If you don't get the right things of God's word packed away in your heart, you don't meditate on them where it becomes a part of your passion, your inmost being, what happens is you'll find that you don't have enough to carry you through the journey that you're on. The trip's just a little too long for these bags right here. You got what I'm saying there? And so if you thought about it, it's kind of, I want to make sure that I get the right things in my heart and I'm prepared for the long journey, the long haul with God. Amen? And then there's that idea of where, you know, I can have some good concepts and thoughts, and you know, that's like the smaller bag. I'm on a shorter trip, a shorter journey, right? If I think about that short trip, I just have to have enough to, you know, to get me, you know, there and back, if you will. And oftentimes that's kind of the way our mind works is, you know, we can only retain so many thoughts. We can only process so many things. You're not thinking everything all the time, right? And has anybody ever forgot something that they learned? And it's interesting, you can forget. It's like, man, how did I think? What should I do with that? And it's amazing how, as you start to think on that, if you've hidden God's word in your heart, what happens is it's amazing how that will start to, so the Holy Spirit actually, right, brings that to your remembrance, and you know how to respond. See, the psalmist said it this way, your word have I hidden in my heart, not my mind. Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. You want the long haul? You want to have the right responses? Let me tell you, your mind's not enough. You've got to meditate on the word of God well enough to allow it to get in that bag that's got to carry you for the longer journey. Amen? And so you get where I'm coming from. Now, I don't want to be exhaustive in the illustration because it's just an illustration. And as most preachers know, if you use an illustration too much, you paint yourself in a corner and you no longer have good theology. No, this bag is not your heart, and no, this bag is not your mind, and this bag is certainly not your personal item. Anybody take personal item on the plane with you? Why do you do that? What's that? So it won't break. So you feel a little more comfortable, right? You just feel a little more at peace when you've got your items with you. That look, I might lose some clothes, but I don't want to lose my computer. I don't want to lose my cell phone or my chargers. I don't want to lose my wallet. You all hearing me here? Ladies, your purses, right? Right? Those personal items have a way of just comforting your emotions a little bit. You get a little stressed out when you don't have your personal item with you, right? And so if you was to think about that in that kind of process of the kind of bags you could take on a flight or, you know, on a trip with you, then I want to unpack this a little bit more with regard to the baggage check. Our scripture has been Hebrews 12:1, and it says, so then, with endurance, let's also run the race that is laid out in front of us. Since we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let's throw off any extra baggage. Get rid of the sin that trips us up. Get rid of the sin that trips us up. The worst baggage that you can have is sin. It's like, well, I thought you were talking about the baggage of the heart, the mind, and the emotions. What I'm telling you is these are the bags. They're not your baggage. Come on now. These are the bags. They're not your baggage. It's like, well, they call it baggage. Yes, they call it baggage for what's in the bag, not just because of the bag itself. You can take the bag with you, but you don't have any baggage with you. You get what I'm saying? You can have the shell, but you don't have anything in there, right? So what I'm speaking to is that we got to be careful about what we pack in our bag, because it represents a form of baggage. And there's good baggage and there's bad baggage. As I said last week, the TSA will allow you to bring certain things with you and they won't allow you to bring others, right? I shared with you that I had a Sawzall blade in my bag and the TSA stopped me and they thought I had some kind of serrated knife, and so they weren't, you know, it was kind of one of those things to where they're checking the bag over and over and they pull me aside and you know, I'm like, there's nothing in there. And they couldn't find it. No matter, they're dumping the bag and they couldn't find it, and it was in one of these little slots that's a tight little slot. And so that thing was shoved down in there. And so they think I've stored it behind something. So we're going to cut your bag up if you don't get that out of there. And I'm like, you know, and all of a sudden it dawns on me what it was when I saw the picture. I'm like, oh, that's a Sawzall blade. We're moving out of our home and we'd just done repairs on it. And I remember just sliding that in there. It was a new Sawzall blade and it was laying on the floor, and I just had that bag left and I slid it in there. So, you know, I took it out and they're like, yeah, we're going to keep that. I'm like, I figured, you know, as long as I get on my flight. Another time, how many of you, Angie, stand up here. And not to show your rear off, but do you see all the bling on her pants? So I have a couple pair of pants like that, but they're not like that. But it's the little patch that they have, the it's Revival jeans, they call them, and it has these little steel things in them. And I'm going through TSA one time, and they're like, you know, so I go through the whatever you call that thing, the X-ray. I go through there, and it shows that I've got something metal back here. I know exactly what it is in that moment, right? And here's the thing. So I'm like, yeah, it's this patch right here. And they have the wand, right? They're doing the wand thing, right? And, you know how it goes. And it gets there, and it's like, woo, you know. And I'm like, that's what it is, right? And he goes, yeah, you shouldn't wear those kind of jeans. And I'm like, you know, this is America, dude. You can wear whatever you want. You all know what I'm talking about? I'll wear whatever I want to wear, right? I'm in America. I'm in a free country. It doesn't feel free when you're going through TSA, but we are in a free country. And it is for our safety, right? Sometimes it doesn't feel free when God starts checking some areas. When the Holy Spirit starts setting down on some areas, it's like, I thought it was for freedom that Christ has set me free. Yes, but that scripture goes on to say, no longer to be yoked in the slave of sin. No longer to be a slave to sin, but we were set free so that we could be free from sin, right? So it was for freedom that Christ has set us free, so that we're not yoked in with the slavery of sin, the weight of sin that weighs us down, the guilt that comes in our life as a result of sin, a separated life from God, right? And so when I'm like, well, I mean, it's just a pair of jeans, you know, I'm kind of like, I didn't have attitude. You don't want to give TSA attitude, right? Let me just say, you don't want to give the Holy Spirit your attitude, man. He loves you. He's a comforter. Come on now. Y'all staring at me like, Pastor, get off the subject of sin. I don't like it. No, we need this. We need things that check us in those areas, right? And that TSA agent just thought, you know what? This is my opportunity to make sure this man knows, never come to the TSA with a pair of jeans like that on. It slows down the process, I guess, is what the issue is. So what happens? The wand revealed what was going on, right? Come up here. Come up here. So this guy, right, he goes, I said, well, you know, that's all that it is. And I think I can wear the jeans that I want to wear. He went, right. Yeah, come here. And he walks me down there. Put your hands up. And he's like, he's feeling me off. I'm like, whoa, I'm never wearing those jeans again. Oh, you get a pat down by the Holy Spirit sometimes, let me tell you what. Thing is here's the thing. I know it's funny. It didn't feel good. You hearing me? It didn't feel good. The Holy Spirit's job is not to make you feel bad, but conviction definitely doesn't feel good in the moment that it comes, does it? When the Holy Spirit starts patting you down and you start to feel his conviction, it cuts you to the heart. There's this, oh, the intent is never guilt. The intent is to bring you into a place where your life is lighter. Let me share this scripture with you, and then we'll get into the meat. Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all you who are tired from carrying heavy loads, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. Today I want to focus on something specific with regard to what we tend to pack in our bag, and that is something we're not supposed to pack in our saved life, and that is guilt. God does not want us packing guilt in there. Now, there's guilt that's legitimate. We've done something that we shouldn't have done. We know we shouldn't have done it. We've hurt somebody or whatever that may be. We feel guilty about it. What I'm telling you is that why we may feel guilty, Jesus died on the cross so that we didn't have to remain in guilt over something that we've done wrong. Why? Because he took upon him all the judgment for our wrongs. And in doing so, what happens is he extends the invitation for us, right? He says, I don't accuse you, but go and sin no more. Don't stay in guilt, but go and live right. Come on, somebody. Then there's false guilt. There's those things that the devil, you know, it's like, yeah, so you did this, so what kind of a Christian? And so what happens is it mounts and makes you feel like, yeah, I'm just a horrible Christian. Well, just because you fell short of God's glory doesn't make you a horrible Christian. It makes you a Christian that needs to repent. Come on now. A Christian that needs to repent of something is very different from being, you know, someone that is banished from God's presence. The enemy would have you live in condemnation, the kind of guilt that causes you to give up, while God, right, as a result of guilt, will send the Holy Spirit to pat you down a little bit and convict you of what you feel guilty about so that you can change. Because it's the same Spirit that will convict you that will give you the power to overcome that. Amen? Now, to give you a little more of the concept of how, if you will, not the idea of psychology as much as it is how the devil plays us, right? And how many of you know the devil has figured out the behaviors of mankind and knows how to manipulate us? Can I get an amen in the house? He knows how to manipulate us. And I want to share a story from the times of Stalin, who ruled in Russia. How many of you have ever heard of Stalin? Mm-hmm. He wasn't a very nice person, was he? It is said that Stalin had a psychologist. You know, when he had people that opposed him, what he would do is he would imprison the people that opposed him. And what he did was is he would get them and have them interviewed to where they would admit the guilts that, you know, crimes that they'd never committed. They'd get them in a room, and what happened is said that he had a psychologist, and this is how it goes. The psychologist said that the secret of his success was the Mongolian peasant principle. The Mongolian peasant principle. It works like this. Imagine a poor, shabby, and unimportant man is brought into a large office that obviously belongs to an important person. Everything in his office smacks of authority. The dark mahogany walls, the huge oak desk, the high leather chair, the gray-haired general with rows of medals on his chest, sitting there proudly and powerfully. The general speaks to the shabby, uncomfortable visitor. I have 1,000,000 rubles in my desk drawer. Here, take a look. They're all yours. All mine? Says the shabby, uncomfortable visitor. Yes, all yours. On one condition. What condition? You must press this small red button on my desk, says the general. What happens when I press the button? An old man in Mongolia drops dead. He dies? Yes, he dies at once without any pain. But why? What did he do? That's none of your business. Trust me, it is good for the people. All you need to know is that the moment you press the button, the peasant dies and you get 1,000,000 rubles. The poor, shabby, unimportant, uncomfortable man sits silent for a long moment. Then he slowly reaches forward and pushes the red button. He takes the money and goes home. But for the rest of his life, he's haunted by the guilt of what he did. He can't bring himself to spend a cent, his ill-gotten gain. He's tormented day and night until finally, 5 years later, he commits suicide. The million rubles are found stuffed in a sack under his bed. The state takes them back on the day of his funeral. You see, Stalin's psychologist says everybody has a Mongolian peasant in his or her life. Everyone has done something for which they feel deep shame and guilt. I hunt around in their memory until I find it. Then once I've found the peasant, I dangle him in front of their eyes until the person is writhing in shame for being such a wretched human being. He will confess to anything to atone for his shame. That is how the devil plays us. Every person in here, the Bible says, all fallen short of the glory of God and sinned. Everybody's wronged somebody in here. Everybody's done something they shouldn't do. And that's the way the devil plays us, is what he does, is he plays on our mind, on our thoughts. And what he does is he sets us up to stay in that place of shame. And here's the deal, that why God has offered us such a blessed life. That doesn't mean an easy life here, but still blessed nevertheless, right? Still blessed. What the devil does is he tries to get us locked up in that place. He tries to get us to pack all the shame that we can in our journey of life, in our heart, in our mind, and in our emotions. Let's just meditate on those things day and night. No, the Bible says that we're to meditate upon the Word of God day and night. Amen? And we meditate upon the Word of God. If at any point what it does is invoke shame in your life, just know you're listening to the wrong voice. How do I know that? Because even Jesus, the Son of God, right? All God, all man. The one who dies on the cross, takes all the sin of the world upon him and makes a way for us to come back into a relationship with our Heavenly Father, right? To be a part of the family, adopted sons and daughters. That if you think about it, even in the midst of all of that, that the way the devil wants to set us up is he wants to set us up to hold on to those things rather than the forgiveness. So if Jesus took the shame, why do we hang on to it? Why do we hang on to it? It's because we've not learned to recognize the voice of the Holy Spirit when he comes and does a baggage check on us. When he comes and he says, hey, this doesn't belong in your life. Oh yeah, I know, I'm a horrible Christian. Wrong voice. Oh yeah, I know. Holy Spirit, will you help me? I want to repent, and I want to live for God. Come on, somebody. Listen, it is so, so important for us to identify the baggage of guilt. To identify the baggage of guilt. The first thing you need to fill in there, it's there, okay? Identify. Sometimes people say, I didn't get that note. Here we go. Identify the baggage of guilt. What's going on in your life? Where's there guilt in your life, and why is it there? Psalms 38 and 4 says this, my guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. Didn't we just read that Jesus said, come unto me, all you're weary, heavy laden, burdened down with heavy weights, right? And I'll give you rest. And this is the psalmist speaking to the moment of his sin where he's been found out for his sin. And what ends up happening is he talks about that guilt, that burden being too heavy for him to bear. Let me say, if you feel that today, God wants to lighten your load. Here's how we can identify whether or not we have guilt going on in our life. You may have guilt going on in your life when you have painful regret. When you have painful regret. Things that you've done that you deeply regret. Acts 7:54 through 58, listen to this. When they heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Listen, at this, they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed and rushed at him and dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. That's the man who became Paul the Apostle. Most scholars believe that was the moment for Paul. When he saw Stephen, he's being stoned to death. People are treating him wrong. And what happens is, one of the other statements, he said, Father, forgive them, for the same words Jesus spoke on the cross, this is what Stephen is saying concerning the people that are taking his life. And Saul, at that time, sees it. And shortly thereafter, what we know is he has an encounter with Jesus, where Jesus basically confronts him, right, and tells him it's hard for him to kick against the goads. Why do you persecute me, Saul? Saul, Saul, who are you, Lord? It's funny. Who are you, Lord? So Paul answered his own question. You get what I'm saying? He has this encounter. And Jesus' statement, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. You know, a lot of people don't know what that is. What's a goad? Anybody? It's a sharp, pointy stick. It basically, it attached this arrangement of these pointy sticks on the front of an ox cart. So where the ox were attached to the front of the ox cart, what would happen is that the concern they had when they yoked the ox in, the ox didn't like being yoked in. And what would they do? They'd start to kick to try and break loose. And what would happen is at the center of the ox's hoof, which is, by the way, it's soft. The outer part is hard. The inner part is soft, right? And the ox would start kicking back. Boom, boom, boom. And what they do is they kick an ox cart apart. So what they did is they came up with this idea that they put these goads, these pokey, pointy things, and boom, when they would hit it, it'd be like, yeah, I'm not doing that again. And that's what Jesus said. It's hard for you to kick against. You can keep kicking. It's going to keep hurting, Saul, right? And what ends up happening, his life is changed and transformed by that encounter. Now, if you look at this passage of Scripture, what you see here is you see Stephen saying things, and what it does is it brings them to a point. He's calling them to account of the Word of God. You got to understand, there's a whole scenario, his trial, everything that he's doing. He reflects back to the Old Testament and what it would say about the Messiah coming, and he basically calls them a bunch of stiff-necked, hard-hearted people, right? And he confronts the Sanhedrin, which was all the priesthood. It was the lawgivers of the day, the law of God, if you will. And he confronts them, and basically what they've done is that they've embraced law over relationship. In a sense, as Jesus said, that they missed the time of their visitation. And this is, so Jesus is teaching all these things while he's here, and the Sanhedrin had heard all of it. And now here comes this guy named Stephen. He's not a pastor. He's not one of the apostles. Stephen's a deacon in the church, but he was so honorable, faithful, and filled with the Holy Spirit that when he opened his mouth and he's speaking, what it did is it brought a confrontation. And confrontation will always bring guilt or conviction. It would cause a feeling of condemnation where the devil motivates that truth to produce condemnation, or where you listen to the Holy Spirit and you don't harden your heart, you don't kick against the goads. What you do is you receive what God's saying to you, and it leads to a change of heart. Come on, somebody. That's in this moment what's going on. Listen to what happens here. And it says that what did they do? They covered their ears and they began yelling at the top of their voices. Don't want to hear what you're saying? And I'm going to talk so loud that it's another way to drown out the truth that's coming my way. Here we go. Listen to this. Guilt will cause you to double down on a lie when the truth is staring you in the face. Many people get in a place of what happens when God starts to come. If you kick against the goads, if you harden your heart and you don't receive what God has to offer you, do you think their guilt was less or more after they killed Stephen, watching how he died in front of their eyes? He died honorably in front of their eyes. He died honoring God and honoring Christ. And I want to say this to you, that when he stood in that moment, and here's what he says, when he stood up for Jesus in that moment, this goes back to a lot of years ago, I talked about there's something that Jesus does for us. when we'll stand up for him, right? He says, if you confess me before mankind, right, I'll confess you before my Father. Think about it this way. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. In this instance, what we hear being said, I see him standing at the right hand of the Father. Stephen standing up for Jesus, giving a witness and a testimony of who Christ is, causes Christ to stand up off his throne at the right hand of the Father, right? And stand there in all the glory. And what's he standing for? He's standing up for Stephen. And make no mistake about it, Stephen's got a special place in heaven, folks. So don't, when the truth comes, don't allow yourself, don't harden your heart, don't double down on the lie. Don't double down on the lie when the truth is staring you in the face. Repent. Kill your lawyer. Kill your attorney. Every one of us have got one in our heart. It's like, what do you mean by that? It's like, you do something wrong. Anybody ever try to justify their wrong? Huh? Yeah, that bad boy stands up, he goes, I object! This man's a liar, you know what I'm saying? That something on the inside of you wants to defend yourself. Kill him, because all he's trying to do is load down your heart, your mind, and your emotions with a lot of baggage. Stop justifying your behavior. Make the change. Number two, when you hold on to past failures, guilt might be being packed in your bag if you're holding on to past failures. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. All things have become new. So if all things have become new, if you're in Christ and all things have become new, there shouldn't be anything old in your bag. Come on. There shouldn't be any of those old failures packed in your bag. And I don't know about you, but I wouldn't say my life is a success and that I do everything that I hope to do every day of my life. Come on, somebody. Yeah. Let's put it this way. Sometimes I feel like I have more failures than I do successes. Yeah. Anyone else? In that relationship with a friend or a spouse, maybe it's at work. You know, the boss comes walking over, you know, get this done, barking out orders or whatever, and it's like, yeah, get that done, buddy. You know, our attitude, right? Things that happen that way in our life, that what we do is we start putting those in our bag. We got to be careful about those things, because what they do is they lead us to making mistakes, having failures, falling into sin. And it's so easy to pack those things away. Here, write this down. If you've got guilt packed in your bag, it will cause you to stay where you are when you have an amazing destination. You got a better place to go to than you are today. So make sure you're not packing guilt, because what it'll do is it'll keep you from being able to move forward to the destination that God's called you to. How do you do that? Once again, repent. Repent. Say that with me. Repent. Does it roll off the tongue nice and easy? Huh? Does it taste sweet, or does it taste a little bit sour when it comes off your tongue? Say it again, repent. That's what Jesus came preaching, the kingdom of God. And what did he come? He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus isn't preaching a different message. He's preaching the same message. When he came preaching that, he hadn't died on the cross. The good news is that the things you need to repent for, there's now somebody that's already paid the price. When he came preaching the kingdom of God, he hadn't paid the price yet, but now he has. So repent. The beauty is that what you have is his grace to lift you up out of that place and into a better place. Amen? You might want to write this down too. So repent. Self-pity paralyzes you and promotes demonic activity. Self-pity will paralyze you and promote demonic activity in your life. You know, I've heard a pastor say one time, he said that basically trust is the atmosphere of the Holy Spirit, while suspicion is the atmosphere of the devil. And what is that? Is that not so much trust in man, but trust in what God will do in your life if you give him place. Let him, invite him into those situations in your life. Don't walk in guilt, self-pity. Rise above that. Number three, when you don't allow God to forgive you and cleanse your sins. When you don't allow God to forgive you and cleanse your sins, you might be packing guilt in the bag of your journey. Romans 11:6 says, "And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works," this is talking about your salvation, "if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work." See, when the grace of God comes in, you don't find it as hard to live for him. You don't find it as hard to, it's not that it's easy, but it certainly isn't overwhelming to say, "Holy Spirit, come, help me to live my life for God." That repentance, right? The conviction that comes that leads you to repentance and causes God's saving grace to come into your life and lift you so far above your current situation of shame and guilt. Amen? And so, number three, if you're packing guilt in your bag, it will cause you to work harder. But I don't know what that is. Work harder. Oh, yeah, because I quoted a scripture there. Will cause you to work harder, but deliver a burden too heavy to bear. That's what our passage of scripture said here at the beginning of that, is that it delivers a burden that's too heavy for you to bear. You can't, if you're in shame and condemnation, you cannot walk under that kind of burden in your Christian life and do well in your relationship with God. It's the antithesis. It's the opposite. It does not connect us with God to walk in shame and guilt. Amen? We need to be set free from that. How do we get free from those things? Repent. Isn't it crazy how simple God is? You know, it's not like, look at all these complicated answers. It's one thing. Repent. Why? Because self-righteousness is very hard work, but the righteousness of Christ is a gift that makes our journey a desire, not a duty. Let me say it again. Repent. Why? Because your works, your self-righteousness is very hard work, but the righteousness of Christ is a gift that makes our journey one of desire and not duty. So let's talk about how we unpack guilt then. We unpack guilt, if you will. We remove the baggage of guilt from our heart, our mind, and even our emotions. That's it. We're lining ourselves up with who he is, and we're making ourselves available to be changed and transformed into the likeness and the image of Jesus Christ. That happens in our study of the word and in our time in prayer. The invitation to God, I was reading something by somebody this past week, and it had to do with the word listen. The word listen. You know, when you think of, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God." Say that with me. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God." Right? And "thou shalt not have any other gods before me." God starts all that off with the word "hear." And the word "hear," actually, if you go and do the word study on it, actually means obey. Hear. So what is it? It's like, it's not that I just heard words, but I heard it in a way of going, "God, what do you want to say? That's what you want me to do? I obey." To hear is to obey. Amen? So hear and obey this morning. God doesn't want you walking in guilt. And here's how you remove it from your heart, your mind, and your emotions. And when you do, what happens? It changes how you relate to people. Here's how you'll know that you're unpacking guilt, if you will. It changes how you relate to people. Think about how the Pharisees and Sadducees related to people. They related out of a righteous requirement, while Jesus related out of an invitation of grace and forgiveness. And yet what happens is Jesus, by the way, he has and still is, right, extending that invitation. He extended the invitation. He still is extending that invitation. And here's what's amazing about it. For all the requirement that the Pharisees placed on people, how many of them ever actually achieved a close relationship with God as a result of the righteous requirement? Very few. But how many have achieved a close relationship with God because they have the righteousness that God has given us in Jesus Christ? I will tell you this, that all those that have died and gone on before us, which we read in that passage of Scripture, the great cloud of witnesses, do you know that when they all died, they still had to wait on Jesus to die on the cross? So they died believing and not receiving the promise. The beauty of what we have is Jesus died on the cross, and we receive him, and we begin to live the promise and also much more as we go on into eternity. They believed what they believed, and they had to wait. We believe what we believe. So here's kind of how it worked for them. They believed what they believed, and it was righteousness. But here's the thing. It wasn't enough righteous. It wasn't good enough. It never would satisfy the law of God, the righteous requirement. So as good as they lived, they could not achieve the promise, right? The Bible says that all these, even about that shadow of witnesses, all these believed, not receiving the promise. But we believe, and the promise of God is extended to us. That again, we live now and walk on into a fullness of that promise. It changes how we relate to people. Philippians 2, 1 through 3. Listen to what this says. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete. How? By being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. And what is that? Pretty plain and simple. A relationship with Christ Jesus. Let me go ahead and give you, at Gateway, what's most important to us is that people would come into that loving, saving relationship with Jesus Christ. That you would have a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ. And then what's going to happen is we want to help make sure that you always are invited, if you will, to take that next step to find freedom in your life, to find freedom from the shame and the guilt that comes as a result of sin, that comes as a result of those failures, and that there's always, hey, look, you might have made that mistake, or you might have fallen short, or maybe you did sin, but here's the thing, is that you can always choose to keep going with Christ, and he'll lift you up. You can be an overcomer, amen? Number two, here's how we unpack guilt from our bag. It changes how you relate to God. When you unpack guilt, it changes how you relate to God. Hebrews 12 and 2. Let us fix, say fix. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame. As basically saying, fix your eyes on Jesus. He'll perfect your faith. And why fix your eyes on him? Because he's the one that paid the price for the things that you can't deal with, overcome, right? Without him, you have to have Jesus in your life to do that. Number three, it changes who you are. When you unpack guilt from your bag, it changes who you are. So it changes how you relate to people, it changes how you relate to God, and it changes who you are. Psalms 18 and 35. You give me your shield of victory, and your right hand sustains me. You stoop down to make me great. Let me ask you this question here. Do you believe that God is stooping down to make you great? Let me say this. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Give me an amen if you do. And if you do, then understand that stooping down to make you great, understand that when Jesus... Look, he didn't consider equality with God to be robbery, that he was equal to God, right? The Bible says, but humbled himself, let's say stooped down and came low, humbled himself and became a servant to mankind. The Bible says, a servant, obedient to even to the point of death. He did what? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. That he became obedient. He only did what he saw the Father doing. You think about Lazarus being called out of the tomb. Father, I thank you that you always hear me. Whoa. You getting that? That he heard the Father, so anything that he turned and asked the Father, he wasn't asking of his own will. He was asking according to the Father's will. That when we approach God according to his will, what happens is it can give us a boldness, right? Why? Here's why. We know that God has already stooped down through Jesus Christ, dying on a cross to make us great, to lift us up, right? I told you last week that we are seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Let me say, that we are not, as some teachings go, we're not, if you will, when we say little Christ or small g gods or whatever, that kind of stuff, let me tell you that is completely the wrong concept. We're in the family of God. We are the children of God. And as a result of being in his family, we're invited up to be in his house. Come on. We're seated in heavenly places, but we aren't the heavenly place. We didn't make the heavenly place, but we get to have all the blessings of the heavenly place. And I told you last week, that doesn't begin in the far and far away, but it begins in our relationship with Jesus as much as we'll embrace. Let me say this. You'll have as much blessing as you embrace holiness. What does that mean? You have as much blessing as you embrace his grace. You have as much blessing as you embrace his forgiveness. You'll have as much blessing as you make room for God in your life. I didn't say happiness or an easy life, but you can be blessed in the midst of any situation in your life. Why? Because you don't measure God by what goes on in this life. You measure this life by what's going on in God. When you put it in that place, what happens is, no matter your mistakes, what you know is God is bigger than your mistakes. He's bigger than your sin. That's why Jesus said you could come unto him, right? If you're heavy and weighed down with all those weights, with all kinds of wrong baggage, and what he'll do is he'll lift that off of you, and he's going to give you rest in this life. Amen. Let me close with this story because I think it speaks to the fact of why we get in these places of guilt. Our conscience. The Bible says that if your conscience condemns you, God is greater than your conscience. Did you know that? If you've ever been in a place where you feel like, yeah, but how do I get over this? God is greater than your conscience. And you start letting the way you think about things or the way other people think about things, if they start to be, if you will, your true north, if they start to be the thing that you reflect on to find out what's true, then you'll actually end up in a false place. I want to read this story about the sundial as I close this morning, because our conscience, the Bible talks about, it is, God's greater than our conscience, but we do have to make sure that we understand our conscience from this standpoint, that our conscience becomes seared. It can become seared as with a hot iron, that basically, you know, we don't have one anymore. We don't listen to the Holy Spirit. So we have to reflect on how important our conscience is, but then understand what gives the right reflection on our conscience, right? The sundial. Anybody know what a sundial is? That's being able to tell time by the sun. And in this, you can stick a stick straight in the ground. I used to do it when I was a kid, and we'd be working in the fields, and I didn't have a watch, and I'm kind of wondering, man, I've been here all day, what time is it? I'd get a straight stick, and I'd stick it in the ground, right? And, you know, wherever the sun, so I could, you know, I may not know exactly, but I could kind of tell, even as a little, I'm talking like 6, 7 years old, and I'm opening fertilizer bags and seed bags, and I'm just like, you know, I wasn't driving the equipment in the fields yet, and that was only about a year or two later I got to do that, but I pretty much was just left on that wagon to wait, and it was miserable. So I learned how to stick this stick in the ground and kind of tell time. I knew kind of where we were at. They said, stay here, we'll be back in a couple hours, and I knew what time it was. I'd stick that stick in the ground, and I would use rocks, right, to kind of know. So we need to understand that the way the sun works with a sundial, it's kind of the same way the Son of God, the light of the world, works with us concerning our conscience. Listen to this. Conscience is like a sundial. When the sun shines upon a sundial, it points us to the right time. In the same way, our conscience points us in the right direction in life. I'm not saying look into ourself. It's letting the sun reflect on our life and point to the right thing. However, it's important to remember that the sundial works only when the sun is shining upon it. Our conscience only works right when the sun, Jesus Christ, is shining on it. When the moonlight shines on the sundial, it points to the wrong time. When a torch is shown upon the sundial, it again points to the wrong time. In these instances, the sundial is unreliable. In the same way, our conscience are sometimes unreliable because the light shining upon them is not the voice of God, but the voices of our families, our culture, of the devil. In these instances, we feel false guilt over the things that should not make us feel guilty. Now listen, false guilt over the things that should not make us feel guilty, or no guilt over the things that should. You got that? Certain things should cause us, man, I feel guilty. And what happens is like, Holy Spirit, help me. And he'll come and convict us of those things so that we can get the light shining on us. Amen. The key for the Christian is to have their conscience continually illuminated by God's word and by God's spirit. Can you say amen this morning? I want to pray with you, and I want you to right where you're at, if you've got your pen and your paper, I want to just encourage you to do this. There's a word I used, and it began with an R. This is how we get it straight. Ready? Repent. If you got stuff going on, just repent and receive God's forgiveness. Let's let Christ unpack everything that is harmful to our relationship with God, our relationship with others. Amen. So what do you need to unpack this morning? Here's what I want you to do on that piece of paper. Don't be looking around at your neighbor. It's very, very important. I'm trying to get you to do something, an act this morning, right? Jesus would often share a message, and what he would do is he'd prompt them to take action upon it. And so often we hear stuff, and what we do is we don't take action to it, and then we wonder why we don't see the result. Take some action this morning. What's some things, as I've spoken this morning, what's some things that you feel guilt over? Write them down right now. Here's what I'm going to believe. That if you address those, you'll write those things down here and now. And through this week, God is going to create opportunities for you to get the Son Jesus signing on your sundial, if you will, pointing in the right direction, being clear on what you need to do. And that there will be a miracle of forgiveness, not only for yourself, but there will be all kinds of miracles of forgiveness, stories in your own life, testimony in your own life of the people you need to forgive, maybe. Think about it. If Jesus says that if you don't forgive, you're not forgiven or guilty. You hear that? If we got people we need to forgive, we're not forgiven. Why aren't we forgiven? Because we stand guilty that we would want to have the forgiveness of Christ but not extend it to somebody else. And I want to say, if there are people in your life today, for whatever reason they are, write them down right now. I know that I've been in places in my life where things have been done, and I don't want to release people from it. Don't go through life carrying things like that, packing on things like that in your heart, your mind, the emotional stress that it causes you. Deal with it today. Stand with me if you would. I want to pray with you.